2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And my topic for today, title for today is Seeking Instrumentality. Elijah is going to be passing the baton on to his successor, to Elisha. And Elisha, in the course of these last few days, we don't know how long these days were, but in the course of his remaining time with Elijah, he's going to ask and demonstrate his own fitness for the work and his own desire to be instrumental in the Lord's work, to continue to do the Lord's service. How we need men like that. Men who will not say, I'm too busy, I've got other things to do. But men who have a heart to take up difficult work, to go into the ministry, to go into full-time ministry, is not an easy task. And we know that there are a few men, as it were, coming into the ministry. But also for witness and service as believers, it's not easy to stand up for the Lord and be a witness for Him. But we all should desire to be instrumental and to see that the work of God continues. The work of God here wasn't going to stop when Elijah left and the Lord took him to heaven. But it was to continue even after his departure. So we will come to that in a while. But I just want to just briefly cover the first chapter. If you've read it, as I'm sure you've come across it before, you may wonder what all that is about. So I'm just going to just briefly go through chapter 1 before we come back to chapter 2. In chapter 1, here we read about Elijah's final confrontation. Ahab had been killed in battle with Syria, and now his son Ahaziah has come to the throne, and he's just as bad as his father. He's also a Baal worshipper like his father, not really much different. In chapter, the last chapter of 1 Kings 1, chapter 22 and verse 53, we see he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. And then in verse 2 of chapter 1, we read, Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Beelzebub, well, that was the lord of the flies. The Baal, another word for Baal, the one who they looked to for protection from those flies which cause sickness and disease. And here Ahaziah, instead of seeking counsel, instead of inquiring from the God of Israel, he seeks counsel from Baal. And he sends messengers to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see whether he's going to recover from this disease. But the messengers who are sent out are interrupted in their journey by Elijah the Tishbite. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord had appeared to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. The messengers here were on their way, but Elijah meets them and with this message for the king of Samaria. Why are you seeking counsel from Baal? Why are you seeking help from Baal? Is Jehovah, the God of Israel, not present? Shouldn't you consult him? It's a double negative that is using here to show how intense it is. By seeking Baal, Ahaziah was demonstrating his utter, in a sense, contempt for Jehovah and his utter and absolute denial of Jehovah. The very last thing that he would do would be to seek Jehovah, even though Elijah was there, and he knew Elijah was there, and the school of the prophets were there. He refused to seek the Lord. And so, verse 4, the message comes to him, "Thou shalt surely die." Well, there's a lesson for us here. As churches, we should be seeking counsel from the Lord. We should be those who are inquiring of the Lord what to do. I think so many churches sometimes are inquiring from the world what to do. How are we to build up our church? What strategy shall we use for building up the church, for church growth? And so many are using worldly strategies and things that are not in the scriptures. Instead of consulting the Lord, they're bypassing the Lord and getting their counsel from the world or other sources. And that will be very displeasing to the Lord, to bring worldly things and worldly methods or worldly worship, as we know, also into the church. Well, these messengers, they turn back, and Ahaziah is surprised. "How come you're back so soon? Why are you turned back? You haven't gone very far." And then they describe Elijah, this man who has met us, and he told us this message: "Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron?" And the message that he will not recover, but surely die. And then Ahaziah, instead of inquiring a bit more about or being concerned about this message, he's concerned, "Well, who is this man?" Verse 7. "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" And they answered him, "He was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." That was the attire of a prophet. And he knew immediately who it was. It's Elijah, the Tishbite. And it should have made an impact on him. It should have made a change in him. Remember when Ahab heard the word of judgment that came to him and his family? Well, he humbled himself and he went softly for a while. And the Lord took notice of that, even though it was just an outward kind of repentance and a humbling. Still, the Lord had mercy. But there's nothing like that here. You're going to die. Your life is going to be taken from you. This is the word of the prophet. What a difference that should make to him to think about these things. But people are like that, isn't it? Even today, you're going to die. And when we warn them, as we must, not only of death in this world, but about the second death. But here's a chance. Use the time, use the opportunity to repent, to turn to the Lord. But so often people don't want to hear that message, and they get upset with the messenger. And they don't like the messenger for declaring these things. And that's exactly what happens here. Ahaziah is angry with Elijah. Verse 9, "Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him. Behold, he sat on the top of a hill." He didn't send his servants. He sent his soldiers. Obviously, he's got some evil intention in mind. Obviously, he's out to arrest him, to grab a hold of him with a view perhaps even to kill him, to get him out of the way. It's a hostile act. He's sending his soldiers to take Elijah by force. And when they go up to Elijah, this first captain of the 50, he says, "Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down." He speaks to him in a scornful way. It sounds like he's being polite, "Thou man of God," but that's those words had not spoken really with any conviction that he is the man of God. And he's ordering him, come down. This captain of 50, with his 50 men, well, he is of the same mindset as Ahaziah. He shares in the feelings of the king. And he has come out to arrest and to take a hold of Elijah and bring him to the king. And Elijah says, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And then, this sending of this small band of soldiers and the captain really was a challenge. It was a confrontation. It's not just a personal issue with Elijah. It's something against the Lord. They're not only insulting Elijah as God's prophet, but they are insulting Jehovah himself. It's a challenge. It's a confrontation. And that's why Elijah calls down fire. He's not doing it, as some people may say, to defend himself or for his own, because he's personally aggrieved, and so he calls down fire. No, it's a judgment from the Lord. The Lord sent the fire. And in verse 11, we see Ahaziah sends another captain with his 50, as if he didn't really believe that fire maybe came from heaven. Maybe it was just a coincidence. And so he sends a second captain. Well, the second captain, he didn't learn from the example of what had happened with the first. And he goes in the same mindset, also in the same spirit, to arrest and take Elijah. And he adds to it. He says, come down quickly, thou man of God. The king had said, come down quickly. He despised, like the first one, the Lord as servant. And the same thing happened to him. Fire came down and consumed him. But when we're reading these things, we're reminded, isn't it, of that New Testament incident where James and John also wanted to call down fire. And they're referring to this incident. But the Lord said at that time, well, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that was a completely different situation to this. But verse 13, a third captain and his 50 come. And this man is different. This man, he approaches in a different way. He see no doubt and heard what's happened to the two previous groups. And he says, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. He comes humbly, pleading for his life and the lives of his men. And he is genuinely respectful. And possibly suggest that he is one of those who has a true conviction about the God of Israel. And that Elijah was indeed a man of God. And then this time the Lord says to Elijah, the angel of the Lord said to him, verse 15, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him to the king, delivers the message again face to face, the same message that because he hadn't inquired of the Lord, but Baal, therefore he would surely die. It seems to be a connection that his death would definitely happen because he had consulted with Baal. And so it happened. Verse 17, he died according to the word of the Lord, and Jehoram, his son, came to the throne. So he ends his life. No record of repentance. Should have been thankful for the warning and should have repented, but instead we see him reacting in this ungodly and unbelieving way. But let's move on to chapter 2. And here my point is dedication to the cause. The time has come for Elijah to hand over his ministry to Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 19, we read about how the Lord had told Elijah that Elisha was to be his successor, and how subsequently Elijah went and threw his mantle upon Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and Elisha, he left his home, he left his parents, he left all. It was a high calling, but it was also a difficult calling. It was no easy thing to be a prophet, to live the kind of life that Elijah was living, that simple life and difficult life, and yet he left all to follow. But now we read here in chapter 2, verse 1, it had been revealed to Elijah that the end of his work was near, and that the Lord was soon to take him home by a whirlwind. And in verse 2, we read, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here in Gilgal, I pray thee. He's pleading with him to stay there, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Why does Elijah say to Elisha, stay here in Bethel? Why doesn't he want him to go with him? Well, some people think Elijah wants to go quietly. He doesn't want a crowd when he is taken away. He doesn't want anyone to witness his departure. Others think that Elijah wants to spare Elisha from the grief and sorrow of seeing him depart. But it seems to be a little bit more, it may be one or two of these, but it seems to be more of a test for Elisha. A test of his faithfulness. Stay here, Elijah says to him. Continue the work here. There was a school of the prophets there in Gilgal. There's work for you here. But Elisha says, no, I won't leave you. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I also have this word from the Lord to stay with you, to stick with you. And I'm going to do that. And he was dedicated to Elijah, and having left all, in a sense, to be with him. And it's a lesson for us that if we are to be effective instruments in the Lord's hands, well, we too must be dedicated. There's today a lot of people who believe us, who roam around, roaming Christians, who show little dedication to the Lord's house, going from church to church, from one meeting in one place to another meeting in another place. Sometimes they come and visit us, but no dedication to a particular one local congregation. And they see themselves as free agents and without any commitment. Well, then we mustn't be like that. There must be this quality about us if we desire to be used of the Lord. Faithfulness in what the Lord has given us, steadfastness in the local church, loyalty, dependability, work that's given to us, that given to our hands, that we are loyal to and faithful in. All these things are so important. Dedication to the people that the Lord puts us in. I will not leave thee. I won't leave you, Elisha says to Elijah. And we, in a sense, could say that to one another, isn't it? I will not leave you. I will stick with this group of people where the Lord has put me until he moves me on, until the Lord's will is for me to move somewhere else. But I will commit to this group of people, to be with them, to pray with them, to serve together, to worship together, to love one another. So dedication is what he's showing here. And three times Elijah he is going to ask him this question, and each time he's going to reply in the same way. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Well, the two of them, they make their way to Bethel. And it's interesting to note here, Gilgal, where they came from, and Bethel, well, they were places steeped in idolatry. And yet, as also was Jericho, in fact, the next city that they went to. And yet it was in these cities that Elijah decided to set up the schools of the prophets, these trainee prophets, or student prophets, seminaries, in the very places where probably they were needed most to counteract error that was so prevalent there. And in verse, when they come to Bethel, these student prophets, they say to Elisha, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" That is, do you know that the relationship between you and your master, you are his servant, you're his student, you're his disciple, he is going to be removed from you, he's going to be loosed from you, he's going to be broken, you will lose your master. Have you thought about that? They say to him. And he said, "Yea, I know it, hold your peace." Are they saying these things really to try and, I don't think they're trying to stir things up and say it in a nasty way to him, but maybe just to inform him. They also knew that Elijah was going to be taken away. Do you know that you're going to be the main prophet? Perhaps that could be also in their thinking. Now, when your master is taken away, you'll have to take up that responsibility. And he says, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Don't talk about this." And then again, they move on from there, from Bethel to Jericho. And from the same thing happens again. And then from Jericho, the Lord, in verse 6, says, Elijah said to him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And again, Elisha says, "I will go with thee." And so the two went on to Jordan. As they're going on, verse 7, the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, that they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. The same scenario here, I'm sure you're familiar with. Elijah taking his mantle, that is the symbol of a prophet, and he wraps it in the shape of a rod, smites the waters, and they're divided hither and thither, and the two pass over on dry ground. Well, that reminds us, isn't it, of Moses. He did exactly the same thing at the Red Sea. And then Joshua, when the Ark of the Covenant, when they passed over into the land of Canaan for the first time, they also passed over the Jordan, maybe at around the same point. And Elijah here does something similar. Well, the Lord is with him, and these things remind us of even how God in the past was with his prophets. Even so, here he is with Elijah, and a similar thing will happen when Elisha comes back. The power is not really in Elijah himself. The power is in the office of prophecy. They are in the prophet's office. The mantle was that symbol of the prophet, and it's not in Elijah himself, but in the office that he holds, where the Lord is with him. Well, in verse 9, we see equipped for service. As they're going on, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. What can I do for you before I depart?" And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, don't get this wrong, as many people do. And many people think, oh, he's asking for a double portion of the spirit, double what Elijah had, because he wants to do twice as much as Elijah had done. He wants to be twice as powerful. That's why he wants twice as much of the spirit. He wants to do twice as many miracles as he did. That's wrong. And that wouldn't be right for him to ask in such a way. But more likely, the thought here in Elisha's mind is that which is found in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17. The idea that the firstborn son received a double portion of what his father left behind. The firstborn son received two parts of what the father left. Son number two received one part. Son number three received another part. But the firstborn son received a double portion because he was the firstborn, of course. And here Elisha is saying, treat me, regard me as a firstborn son. Give me a richer measure of your prophetic spirit as compared to the other sons of the prophets, as compared to the student prophets. Give me a double portion. And his desire is not for himself, but I desire, he's in effect saying, to continue in the prophetic office as you did. I desire to do as you have done. Grant me the same measure of the Spirit as you had, so that I can be faithful to the commission, so I can fulfill the work that the Lord would have me to do. And Elijah said, well, that's a hard thing that you're asking, of course, because he couldn't give the Spirit. That wasn't for him to do. The Lord alone could grant him the Spirit. But he says, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Well, friends, how would we answer that question that Elijah asked? What ask what I shall do for thee? How would we answer? Do we have a desire as well to be instrumental? I'm sure we do. We want to be used of the Lord. Then we pray, Lord, grant me a portion of thy spirit so that I may be more holy. Grant me more of thy spirit to walk in a holier way, to improve as a person, because those are the kind of people God uses. Those are the kind of people God makes use of to win other souls. Those who are holy in their character. Lord, make me instrumental. Grant me a double portion of thy spirit in terms of holiness and also in terms of instrumentality. Help me to walk humbly. Help me to walk in a way that is worthy of this high calling. Lord, grant me thy spirit so that I may be effective in thy kingdom. It's a prayer here for equipping, and that's what we also desire, the Spirit to help us, to equip us to do what we need to do for the Lord. And then finally, my last point is the baton passed on. Suddenly, as they are talking and walking, there appeared a chariot of fire, verse 11, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. Suddenly, out of nowhere, single chariot of fire and horses of fire appear and separates the two prophets, and Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind, a storm wind. He didn't go up to heaven. It seems from the narrative here, he didn't actually ride into heaven in the chariot. If you look at many of the paintings, famous paintings about this incident, you often see Elijah in a chariot. But it doesn't say that. He was actually taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. And he cries out, Elisha also cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. But what does this mean? It may be a little bit confusing. The chariot of fire and the horses, and then Elisha crying out, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Well, if a little bit later in 2 Kings chapter 6, there is a similar sort of appearance of a chariot and fire. When Elisha was surrounded by a great host, a great army sent from the king of Syria, he's not afraid. He's surrounded and his servant is with him, but his servant is terrified when he sees that great army, but Elisha is not. And you can read in 2 Kings chapter 6 how Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes and the servant could see that invisible army of the Lord, as it were, the chariots of the Lord and the chariots of fire all covering the mountain around them. And that's why Elisha was not afraid. So the chariots and the horses signify, well, the protection of the Lord and the saving hand of Jehovah that is with his people. And they were symbolic also of the ministry of Elijah. And when Elisha cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, what he in effect is saying, he's not saying, look, I can see see the chariot and see the horsemen. He's in effect saying, my father, you are the chariot. You are the chariot of Israel. You are the horsemen thereof. In other words, you, by your word, by your prophetic ministry, have been the protection of Israel. You have been its true defense. You have been the one who has protected it against its most vicious enemy, idolatry, by the way that you have lived your life. You have been its guard by your preaching and prayer and by your faithful witness. This is what Elisha is getting at. We can, if we just got time, maybe to have just quickly look at 2 Kings chapter 13. Coming to an end. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. I think it's quite interesting. This is Elisha's death. And 2 Kings 13 verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. He didn't have such a glorious ending as Elijah. And Joash the king of Israel came down to him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. The same words that Elisha had used, and this time the same meaning. You have been the defense of the people of Israel. Well, friends, the same may also be said of us. If we are engaged in the Lord's work, preaching, witnessing, praying, being faithful to the Lord, standing for Him, speaking for Him, you are the defense for this land that we're living in. You are the one that, in a sense, is holding back the divine judgment from being poured out on the land. You're the one that is doing good, the best good, better than any armies, is the people of God who stand witnessing for Him in our land. Well, Elisha, when he sees his master depart, tears his clothes, as it was the custom of the day for a person, a bereaved person, and he returns to Jordan, and he does that similar act. He strikes also with the mantle of Elijah, the waters and the waters part. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten, the waters departed hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Elijah is taken away, but the work must continue, and Elisha will continue the work. People pass on, but God lives still. And it's the same for us. Even when people pass on, well, the work of God continues on. And then the last part, how they sent out men to look for him, in spite of Elisha saying not to look. And they didn't find his body. Well, just in conclusion, we've been looking at Elijah the last few weeks, a man of like passions as we are, jealous for the name of the Lord, opposed to idolatry, bold person, courageous person, faithful to the Lord, content, if the Lord will, to remain hidden, to be out of the public eye, if that's what the Lord will, a fervent man, a man of fervent prayer, earnest prayer, and also a man obedient to the Lord. Wherever the Lord sent him, go, he went. And so a lesson for us also to be like him, to follow in his footsteps.